All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bible, or I believe we're going to have it on the screen, I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. That's what my Bible is. And so I'll tell you what, if you get a chance this week, I would encourage you to read this passage in the New Living Translation. I was reading it this morning, and it's interesting how when you read it in a different translation, it kind of jumps out to you, kind of get something out of it you hadn't got before. So we're going to be in Hebrews 12, but before we get there, I just want to, before we really start, I want to tell you a couple of things. Number one, I just feel so blessed to get to do what I do. I'm on the staff with some really incredible people. We have an amazing leadership team here at this church, from our elders to our pastors to our staff. And I just want to tell you that we all feel very privileged and honored to get to serve you. And want you to know that we're available to you at any time. We want to be here for you. We want to serve you. We want to, you know, it's kind of, I hear this a lot. I'm going to be talking about this for several weeks. I hear this a lot. Well, hey, Pastor Brad, I know you're too busy to meet with me. Well, that's not true. And everybody's busy. Everybody's got stuff going on. But that's why we are here as a staff. We are here for you. We want to talk to you. We want, if you need to ask questions, if you have concerns, you got something going on in your life, if you, it's, you just want to talk to somebody, that's what we're here for. We're here to serve you, and I want you to know that. I don't know how those things get perpetuated. But I'll just tell you this. I mean, I sat in the conference room back in the office a few weeks ago with a really wonderful couple in our church, and they had been holding on to some questions they had for like 2 years, and some of the stuff was really eating on them. And just a simple conversation with me and my wife alleviated it. It brought back joy to their walk with God, and I was like, man, I don't know how sometimes there seems to be a barrier between, you know, there's always like clergy, laity, whatever. I hate those words, but there seems to be a barrier sometimes. And I think the enemy wants to put a barrier between leaders and people, and just between people in general. I just want you to know there's no barriers. We have open doors. Our offices are right back here in the corner of our building. We're open for business 9 to 4 every day. We're off on Fridays, but we can meet with you on Friday. That's the only day you can meet. We're here for you. Want you to know that. We love you. And we want to be available, because if you're a pastor on church staff and you're too busy for people, you need to get a different job. All right, so it's just on my heart, really heavy, that everybody understands that we're here for you. We want to visit with you. We want to talk to you. We want to answer any questions you have. So I hope that you can, if that's something you need to do, let me know. Let us know. Grab us. We'll make time for you. The other thing this morning is, I really do better when I have a set of notes, I think. At least psychologically, I feel better about that. And because I go, if I forget what I'm supposed to say, it's already pre-done, right? You know, we've already pre-done that thing. And so every once in a while, I feel like the Lord tells me to put the notes away and just to do a text. And so today, that's one of those days. And we're in the chapter 12 of Hebrews. And so I don't normally get nervous about speaking in front of people. In fact, I actually absolutely love it. But today I'm extremely nervous, because I don't know why. But I really think it's partly because I really believe God wants to speak through this passage of Scripture to us. And so I want to pray for us. You know, Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians that for the church at Ephesus, he prayed that the eyes of their heart would be opened. He says that they would be enlightened so that they could know like the mysteries of God, so they could understand the power of God that's been, it says, exerted or released toward or for us. And so that's what I want to pray this morning. I ask that you would join in agreement with me in this prayer. And let me tell you why. Because if you just read this book, what I'm fixing to read, on the surface, you won't be interested. It doesn't sound fun, exciting, or appealing. We have to go, and I'm not admonishing you. I'm just talking about how this works, and I believe because you're here at 6:30 on a Tuesday morning, you want to go deeper. You want to see with the eyes of your heart. But in our human condition, sometimes we are so distracted with what we can see and what looks like success in life to us, what we're comparing ourselves to, what goals we've set. And so we need to come in to encounter the Word of God, and we need to get it at a deeper level because it takes us to a whole new way of living, and it envisions us for something completely different than natural thoughts would do. Are y'all with me? So I want to pray for you and pray for me this morning. It's my prayer that God could speak through these words of Scripture and use me to speak to you, to build you up and encourage you today. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your Holy Spirit would come upon every one of us in a powerful way right now. As the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, I pray for the church at Plainview that the eyes of our heart would be opened, enlightened. God, let the ears of our heart be open that we could hear, so we could see, we could comprehend the mysteries of the kingdom of God, that we could somehow today taste and know that you are good, that we could receive the power of God that's been exerted on our behalf in us, toward us, and through us, and all around us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would wake us up this morning to your word, to your truth, and to your power. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Let's get in the word this morning. Before we get to the specific passage of Scripture, you need to understand that it starts off with therefore. And if it says therefore, do you know what's therefore? Right? It's because of what's been spoken before. And in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's what's called the hall of faith, or the hall of fame of faith, however you want to say it. It goes through all these Old Testament characters, people, real people, that really happened. It talks about their life in God and that they had a vision for something greater and deeper and more meaningful than what they had known. They had encountered God, and it says they endured all kinds of persecution, all kinds of bad circumstances. They endured all kinds of crazy things in their life, because they had been captivated by the very presence of God, and something deeper than natural worldly things had got a hold of them, and they lived a life that was full and meaningful. And it even says in the last verse, last two verses, this won't be on the screen, 11:39, and all these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us. That's like us here, New Covenant believers. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. These people in the Old Testament, like Noah. You just think about Noah. He was insane. They had never seen rain. I'm not sure how many years it took, but it was it 120 years? It was a long time. You go back and research. He built that boat forever. And everyone thought he was a lunatic. And they were making fun of him until the earth bursts out water and the rain started falling from heaven. They were all beating on the side of his boat. And he's like, sorry, it's only room for me and my family and two of every animal. Peace out. I mean, he did exactly what God wanted him to, and it saved him. You understand, you know the story. If you don't, you're going to have to go Google Noah, and hopefully you'll read it from the Bible and not somebody else's account. Or you might just read your Bible. But here's the deal, guys. Moses, Abraham, it says Abraham's the father of our faith. He was living in a land. All of a sudden, this invisible God shows up to him. It wasn't even in a burning bush like Moses. It was just God spoke to him. Don't you think his neighbors thought he was crazy? Don't you think his mom and dad thought he had lost his mind and said, this voice told me to go over there and leave you? And they were a wealthy people right where they were. They had everything they needed. God told me to go over here, and I'm looking for a city that's not made with human hands. Don't you think they thought he was a raving lunatic? An idiot? What is wrong with Abe? He's lost his mind. It says, by faith, they went. And we know, we look back and we read, go, oh, that made perfect sense. You know, when he hauled his son up the mountain and was ready to kill him, that made perfect sense, quote unquote. It made no sense. But we look back at it and we go, oh, but Isaac was a type of Christ, which is true. But we romanticize the life of these heroes of the faith, and we look at them and think, man, they just had it made because they understood God. And then we look at our own lives, and God's calling us to whatever he's calling you to specifically, and everyone around you saying, you're a lunatic. You're telling me that you listen to this invisible God. He speaks words to you. He gives you pictures. He gives you images. He somehow writes on your heart these words, and you're going about doing your life completely different than you would have before. It's like I had lunch with a family Sunday, and this is a real honest deal. The guy said when he talks to people, he says, if you weren't raised in Plainview, he says, what brings you to Plainview? And we were laughing about it because why would anybody move out here? Does that hurt your feelings? I mean, where's the rivers? Where's the trees? Where's the mountains? Well, they're blowing by tomorrow, you know, right? But we're here. And God's called us here. I mean, I know people who have stayed here because God said, stay here and do what I'm doing here. And they have a great life because of it. Does it mean everything works out all the time? No. Does it mean that everything's peaches and roses and cream? No. This is a difficult life called Christianity. I'm here to encourage you. This is a difficult life. It is not easy. It's fulfilling. And what we're going to see here in just a minute, if we can get there, it promises righteousness and peace. This life. But if you are distracted by the things of this world, you will not find the righteousness and peace that is freely given to all who believe. You won't find it because you're distracted with the things that shine and glitter and draw you and call your name. The Bible says there is a passing pleasure to sin, but it passes. But there is the enduring pleasure. The Bible also says that at the right hand of God, who sits at the right hand of God? Help me out, church. Who sits at the right hand of God? Let's get it to where everybody's saying, you have to help me now. Who sits at the right hand of God?
Jesus.
Where's Chris ain't here today. He could help. Jesus. That's who sits at the right hand of God. It says at the right hand of the Father, there are pleasures forevermore. I can't preach this message today, but every one of you are a hedonist. What does that mean? You're seeking pleasure. That's why you do weird stuff, like have all these addictions. Because it makes you somehow feel pleasurable. But we don't understand that at the right hand of God, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, there's eternal pleasure. Sin has a passing pleasure, but in Christ there's an eternal, like never ending. You can live in a state of euphoria even when all the circumstances around you are terrible. Some of you are going, he has lost his mind. I'm not talking about you're out of your mind and high. I'm not talking about that's worldly euphoria. I'm talking about the peace that passes understanding, the confidence that no matter what it looks like in front of me, my God has a plan for my life. My God has called me to this. I know what I'm doing, and then what I don't know what I'm doing is okay because God's going to lead me to what I need to know today. Now, so before we go into all this, it's going to say that we need all these things going on in our life so that we can fulfill the purpose of God in our life like these heroes of the faith did. So you all have a note card at your table. So I'm going to talk for a little bit and then I'm going to ask you to write some stuff down. Number one question you need to answer. Put a number one. You can write the question if you want to. What is your vision for your life? Or if that doesn't make sense to you, what is your God goal overarching for your life, and then maybe what's your specific vision for this season of your life. Does that make sense? What's your big goal? And as you're writing, I'll just tell you, for me, back when I was early 20s, I went to college, and I thought I was going to be a farmer. That's what my dad did. But when I got to college, one summer, God spoke to me very clearly and said, I want you to be a preacher. And that didn't go over well with my family. Like, no, you don't. We love God and we love preachers, but we don't want you to be one. But I want to tell you that in my life, the fact that God spoke to me, and nobody can take that away from me, that God spoke to me, said, preach the word. I could tell you the story, I don't have time, but I know that I am called to be a preacher. So whatever happens, I know I'm supposed to preach the word. I mean, I went at least 12 years without being a preacher. But I tell everybody, I preached to my dogs and my trees and my grass. I preached because God called me to be a preacher. Now I get to actually preach to people. It's really nice to preach to people. But I know that's who I am. I know that's not just what I do even. That's in my innards, okay? That's in my DNA from God, is I'm called to preach. And then in this specific season of my life, I have three goals stated on my desk. And then I have private goals for myself and my family, not on my desk. The ones on my desk are for the church. But the ones in my private stash are what God wants me to do right now in this season. Like I've got four books sitting on my dresser about learning how to romance my wife and do things that mean something to her. And that's like a foreign language to me. That's one of my goals in this season of my life, is to learn how to connect with my wife in such a way that she feels love. She doesn't just have to believe that I love her, even though I don't speak her language. Does that make sense? So I have my overarching goal. I have specific goals for this year. And then I have even more personal goals for me and my family. So that's just an illustration. I'm going to try to be quiet and give you a chance. What's your overarching vision or goal for your life? And if you don't know, that's okay. God will show you. Maybe not right now, but soon. And then what's your specific short-term goal or vision for this season of your life? And then what's exactly your goal for the even shorter term in this little season of life, like this day, this month, spring, you know? It might be to plant a crop, right, BC? Maybe. So I want to give you a chance to write that down. Maybe you've already written that down. And I only tell you my story because it's the only one I really know how to tell. I could tell somebody else's story. So not all of you are called to be preachers. Thank God, right? I mean, this, you got to be kind of weird to do what I do. Okay, so everybody's got your overarching goal, your seasonal goal, and then maybe personal goals, at least something written down. If not, just put a question mark and say, God, you're going to have to tell me something. Because what we're looking at here is found earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. None of this is on the screen yet. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Vision tells you things. It gives you an assurance of something that's hoped for and a strong conviction of things that aren't seen yet. Faith is not about what you can see. What you can already see is not by faith. It's what you can't see. And that's why people will call you crazy, because you're following Jesus, talking to an invisible God, saying he's giving you directions every day, saying that even when you're walking through Walmart, he told you to not go down this aisle, go down that aisle, because there's somebody you need to pray for on that aisle. People think you're crazy. You know, with me? Okay. Maybe you don't do that, but you will if you keep doing this Jesus thing. Somebody's going to call you a fool. But Scripture says, the Apostle Paul says, if I'm going to be a fool, I'd rather be a fool for Christ. You're going to be a fool for somebody. You might as well be a fool for Christ. You might as well spend a lot of money on trying to be godly. You know what is amazing to me? People don't have vision for their marriage. They'll spend thousands of dollars on toys. And I'm not after anybody, like motorcycles or ATVs and stuff. But they won't go on a marriage retreat with their wife. Well, I can't afford that. Well, won't you sell your Harley? Oh. Ooh, now that's sacrilege, isn't it? You can't tell somebody to sell their Harley to invest in their marriage. But what's going to matter in the long run? I'm just saying, it's easy for me to talk about motorcycles because I don't have one. What is something I have? I don't really have much to, don't have many toys. A shotgun. Sell my shotgun. It's not worth much, but I can make a little off of it. Anyway, you hear what I'm saying, though? What are we investing in? What's our goal? If we don't have vision, and here's what I'm trying to get to, and I'm sorry it's taking a while. If you don't have goals and vision for your life, what I'm about to teach you won't make any difference. That's what I'm trying to say. Took me a while to get that out of my mouth. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 12, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's talking about all the heroes of the faith and all those who have gone before us, because of all those people who followed God before us, it says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So now we're going to pause and answer some more questions. It says if because all these other people like Abraham and Moses and Noah and Sarah and Ruth and all these great people in the Old Testament, heroes of the faith, guess what? They didn't even have the Holy Spirit living inside their body like we do as believers in Christ. And if they could do it, surely we can do it. That's a side note. It says, because of them, those witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance. What's an encumbrance? Something that stumbles you? Something that's an obstacle to you? What are the encumbrances? What are the stumbling blocks? What are the things that are trying to trip you up in your walk of faith? It says, lay aside those encumbrances and the sin which so easily entangles us. So, you know, you might want to cover your paper, you know, so nobody can read, unless you just don't care and bold, it's fine. What's your encumbrances? Write them down. What's trying to stumble you? What's the sin that so easily entangles you? Because it's easy to come to church and listen to somebody preach and not ever apply it. But if you answer these questions honestly, maybe it'll help you apply this. What's encumbering you? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's fear of what people think. Maybe it's finances. Maybe you're always in debt and you can't seem to get out. Maybe it's, there's a lot of things. What's trying to stumble you? And then the sin that so easily entangles. What if the devil's going to get you today, what's he going to tempt you with? I know what he'll tempt me with. It's the sin that so easily trips me up. It's not alcohol for me. It's not drugs. It's really not even greed most days, some days. For me, it's all like sexual perversion, sin, stuff that I used to be really drawn to. Thank God that I don't have a lot of that going on anymore, but still gets me right here and some kind of can capture my attention and trip me. So what is it for you? So number one, we said we got to have a vision. We got to have a goal. Overarching, specific, personal. And then if we're going to, see, because I believe the scripture teaches this, that we all have a desire to be glorified, to be great. That's part of Christ in you, and I can't go and teach it, but it talks about we have this desire for glorification. You know, that's why I love that song, Standing in the Hall of Fame. Everybody's going to know your name. Well, it's probably not going to happen, but it sure inspires me. Standing in the Hall of Fame. Pow. I could get fired up over that song. The world's going to know your name. Some of you think I'm vain. No, you have a desire. That's what drives you sometimes. Now, it could be ungodly, but there is a godly desire to be somebody that makes a difference. To be somebody who is powerful and effective in the kingdom. To be someone who's so on fire for God, so authentic in your faith that it influences your family for the next 100 generations. I want to be that guy. I want them, you know, and I understand that our, anyway, we'll go on. But if you don't deal with the encumbrances and the sin, you'll never reach your vision. Next year, on April the 2nd, you'll be sitting in Bravehearts going, man, I wish I'd have done something about that sin. But it won't just be the same sin a year from now. If you do nothing about it, it'll be like times 7. That's what the Bible says. You can sweep it clean, get all the devils out, all the demons out. But if you don't fill it with the Holy Spirit, they'll just come back 7 times worse. But it's not hard to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's simple. I was filled with the Holy Spirit this morning because I got up and I felt so weak and I felt like, I don't want to do this. I said, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Somewhere between then and now, I got full of the Holy Spirit. That's easy. I didn't have to sacrifice a bull or a lamb or a turtle dove. I just said, Lord, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we can get here, guys, and now we're going to keep going. So we've answered 2 questions. What's your vision and what's your sin? And so it says, once you've identified your sin and your encumbrance, lay it aside. Lay aside. Put it away. Be done with it. And how do you do that? Well, it gives you a real key here. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the one who began your faith. He's the author. He's not only the one who began it, he's the one who will perfect your faith. And how did he endure his temptations? How did he win with the things that tried to encumber him? You think you get tempted? Listen, Jesus was majorly tempted. Don't you think the enemy of our souls, Satan, wanted to stumble Jesus? You think you're tempted to want to rule the world and have billions of dollars? Jesus, Satan came to him himself and said, all you got to do is kiss the ring, bow down, and say, I'll give you all this. And Satan could have given it to him because that time he had dominion. He'd been cast down to the earth. You may not know the Bible. You should read it. Isaiah, Revelation, Daniel, all this stuff. You should read the Bible and know what I'm talking about. I can't explain it all right now. I'm sorry. But if you want to have a meeting with me, we can talk. I'm happy to do that. And if I don't know, I'll ask people who are smarter than me. We'll figure it out together. Okay. I don't know what I was saying. Oh, tempted. Jesus was tempted. How did he overcome it? Joy. You know, my brother-in-law, sister-in-law, they like, and my father-in-law, mother, they bought this camper, this travel trailer, and they like to do that. I don't. I like the Hilton. And if y'all think I'm wimpy because I like that, it doesn't matter to me. I like the Embassy Suites, where somebody cooks breakfast for you. But because I'm a member of the family and I want to be a part of their life, periodically we go camping. Now, we don't do real camping. Real camping is where you build fires and live off the land. We don't do that. But we plug in and you have to take a shower. I hate that stuff. And when you go to that, we went to that KOA. Use the public showers. I thank God for flip-flops. Anyway, I had to be a part of this family. I had to at least partially be a camper. So we went a couple years ago, went to South Dakota, Mount Rushmore, and we camped. and I didn't like it. And I really struggled having a good attitude. So I went to the store, and I bought a shirt that said Happy Camper. And they all make fun of me when I wear that shirt, but that is me telling me to put my joy on and enjoy the nasty outdoors. See, I'm like my dad. My dad, we used to have a camper, and we figured this out. When we go on vacation, we want to do nothing. When you take a camper, you take work with you. Anyway, that's just free, okay? And if you love that, God bless you. I'll still camp, and I'm probably going to have to buy 10 more Happy Camper shirts. I have to set my mind on joy. Because everybody's like, what happened to fun, Uncle Brad? What happened to Happy Pastor? Well, you put me out here in the dirt. Made me build a campfire. Made me shower in this place. I'm not even that big and I can't fit. Man, that's awesome stuff. You have to choose. That's a stupid illustration to tell you this. You have to choose to be happy. You know, the word says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Do you think rejoice means frown and complain? Do you think rejoice means be a pain? No. And Jesus here, it says he was anointed. I'm just quoting different scriptures. You can look them up. It said he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his peers. His whole life, he was a happy camper. His whole life, he chose joy. And that's what helped him endure the persecution, the shame, the sin that was laid upon him for the world, ultimately his death and public humiliation. Joy took him through that. And aren't you glad it did? Because today, we can stand before a holy God with no reservation, with boldness, and talk to God, have a relationship with our Father because of what Jesus did. But he didn't have sin, right? Because he never sinned, but he was tempted. He had encumbrances. He had things that were laid in the path to try to stumble him, to try to trip him, to try to take him out. What are they for you? Did you write it down? Your encumbrances and your sin? Okay, I hope you're getting this, that if you're going to live this life and be a hero of the faith, which every one of us are called to be, you're going to have to learn endurance. Kirby, still here? Do you have to learn some endurance to be a national champion in track? Yeah. I don't know why anybody would run track. You've got to be a few bricks short of a load to be a track person. But anyway, that's just when you're fat like me, you don't want to run that much. But anyway, I admire track people. Like, at least in basketball, you're trying to put a ball through the rim. You know what I mean? In football, you keep score. Track, you run. You just run. But apparently God loves track because he does more. He didn't do any basketball or football illustrations. It's all running. So I'm going to transform my mind. I'm going to get happy about running a long race. Who likes the word endurance? I hate the word endurance. I want instant gratification, don't you? What they used to say at Burger King, I want it my way, right away. That's how human nature is. That's how they built a business. That's why fast food is so appealing to us. We don't want to take time to cook or clean. We just want to eat. Are you with me? But if we're going to fulfill the purpose of God, if you were able to write down that vision statement, if you were able to write down your goal, you're not going to get there unless you can endure. This is a marathon, not a sprint. You ever seen guys who just get on fire for God, like they go on a walk to Emmaus or something, or they come to a men's retreat or something? Man, they're lit up, man. And they're just talking about all the stuff they're going to do for God. And then 6 weeks later, you go, hey, where's that guy? Where's that guy? Is he hiding behind here? I ain't seen him at Bravehearts in 6 weeks. They didn't have any endurance. Here's my question. You want to do something for God? Do you want to partner with God? Do something that matters? Do you want to accomplish the goal and vision God has for your life? You're going to have to endure. And it says Jesus did it for the joy set before him. You're going to have to learn to be a happy camper even when you don't like the dirt Jesus is making you walk in and sleep in. And he will. Because his goal is not temporary pleasure. His goal is eternal life. And if you're distracted, I mean, it's amazing to me that like grown men have video game addictions. I mean, I'd just like to make fun of that for a minute. But it's no different than the addictions I had. It's all the same thing. It's just something that makes you feel successful, and it releases chemicals in your brain that cause pleasure, so you do it. So for some people, it's sexual sin. Some people, it's substance abuse. It doesn't matter. It's all the same core issue is you want pleasure. You want something to satisfy. You want something to fulfill you. Well, Jesus found something, the ultimate satisfier, joy. Joy. And again, I'm only telling my story because it's my story. This makes me happy. I can't go to a movie without people knowing I'm there. Do you know it's dark in the movie theater? Do you know why they know I'm there? Because I laugh really loud and very distinctly. And when the movie's over, people say, "I knew you were here, Pastor Brad. I heard you laughing." And I don't know where we were the other day. Something happened. I was laughing. Somebody walked up. I said, "I knew you were here, Brad. I heard you laughing." I go, I'm happy to be known as that. I personally think Jesus laughed a lot. He had joy. Whether it came out as laughter, whether it came out as something different. But I don't think it was a frown. Are you with me? Joy. And some of you guys are up against some really difficult circumstances right now. In your job, in your relationships, in your finances. The only thing that's going to get you through is joy. How are you going to find that joy? You're going to have to fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, we're not going to be able to do the rest of Hebrews 12. We only made it by two verses. I really thought we'd make it through the whole chapter. Will you please read Hebrews 12? I would read 11 before it and read 12. Read it in the New Living Translation. Let it speak to you. God is wanting to do something great with your life. What's coming next is discipline. It says the Father disciplines those he loves. So we'll talk about that next time I get up at Brave Hearts, which I'm not sure when that is. It's probably a month, but anyway. Hey, next week, Greg Brown, who's walking out the door, will be speaking at Bravehearts. Y'all come next week and support Grego at Bravehearts. He's going to have a great message about being a man and how a man's brain works. You're going to enjoy it. It's going to empower you to be a godly man. So we're going to end today so you have time to pray for each other. I would like you to think about your vision. And if you don't have vision, that's no shame on you, man. Have the guys at the table pray that you could begin to get a picture of your overarching life goal, and then that God could then break it down in specific now goals. And then whether you have a vision or not, you do know the sin that easily entangles you, so you can definitely get prayer for that. And so I want to ask you to be meditating on Hebrews 12. Next time I speak at Braveheart, we're going to talk about it. We're going to go deeper. Because here's the deal. If we can't embrace the paradigm of Hebrews 12, where we set aside sin, we accept the discipline of the Lord, we put away bitterness. If we can't do those things, these visions for your life will never come to pass. Are y'all with me? I want to pray for you. I want to ask you to really think about your vision statement and pray over the sin that entangles you and watch God begin to bring that joy when we fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, I believe that you'll interpret these words. I believe that you'll take what's from you and make it stick in our hearts and minds today. I pray for deliverance and freedom from the sin that easily entangles. And even greater than that, God, I pray for vision that propels us forward, that gives us endurance and teach us individually how to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let your joy fill this room right now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.